Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. For the last 2 weeks, we've been refuting the idea that baptism is necessary for salvation, since there are many groups which teach this false doctrine. Today we're going to focus on what the scriptures say as to the means of how one receives forgiveness of sins or how one's sins are washed away. And to start, we need to look at the understanding of rituals within the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And the rituals or the ceremonies that are found in the scriptures were never meant to remove sin. That was never the meaning that God wanted to impart or communicate of those that went through some sort of ceremony or ritual, that the ritual itself is the thing that brought about forgiveness or cleansing of sin. Even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, when the individuals offered their sacrifices, it says it was for the providing of atonement. But it doesn't mean that when that individual sacrificed that animal through that act, that's what brought about forgiveness. God is the one that forgives. God is the one that cleanses and pardons. And this is clear when you go into the book of Hebrews in chapters 9 and verse 10, which discusses this very issue. But listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would have been ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Also, in chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, it says, "It was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performs the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed upon until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Verse 12 especially, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So here it says that these Old Testament sacrifices, as 10 verse 1 says, were just a shadow of the good things to come. And the point is that these Old Testament rituals and sacrifices were pointing the way to the reality who was Jesus Christ. Paul makes this same point in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, where he says, "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ." So he says all these Old Testament rituals, as well as laws, were just a shadow. And you don't cling to the shadow of a person, you cling to that individual. And what these shadows were pointing to was Christ and his ultimate sacrifice through his own blood on the cross. Wouldn't it be kind of weird if somebody had a relationship with an individual and all they ever talked to was that person's shadow and that's all they knew and interacted with? Obviously, that's not the point. You interact with the individual. And that's what's happening when someone is placing an emphasis on baptism as the means by which someone receives forgiveness of sins. It's not the baptism, it's what baptism points to. Baptism is a ritual that is a shadow that points to the reality of Christ and what he's brought about in salvation when we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I believe this is the exact point that we looked at earlier in the week in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where it says baptism is an antitype. And that's the very word in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, which is translated a copy. So baptism is seen as a metaphor, as a copy, as a symbol, or as a sign, which points to the reality of salvation which is accomplished in Jesus Christ. And when you understand baptism that way, that's why you could see that baptism is associated with salvation in the sense of a picture of cleansing of our sin. And understanding baptism that way, the following passages of Scripture make very clear sense, where Peter says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." As well as Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Ananias said to Paul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Or in Mark 16 verse 16, which says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so here, baptism is that picture of the cleansing of salvation. But it's not the reality. It's just a type or a symbol or a copy. And I think the same thing would be true of the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, where he's there at the Passover meal, and he says, "This is my body, and this is my blood." They're not meant to be understood literally, that we literally eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. They're meant to be as a type, as a symbol, or understand them in a symbolical sense, just as we understand baptism in that same way. In John chapter 6, Jesus said he needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or he can't be his disciple. He wasn't speaking of that literally, but in a figurative sense, because the chapter is in contrast to the manna that God provided for the needs of the people in the Old Testament for their provision, and now the provision for salvation is Christ. So they don't literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's ludicrous. Jesus even interpreted his own words in John chapter 6, verse 63, where he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And so here we're to understand these terms spiritually or symbolically, and baptism follows along in that same category. That's why in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, baptism is associated with salvation in describing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's why when we baptize, we bring someone under the water. It's like a watery grave. They're identifying with the death of Christ, but then they're brought up, and it's a symbol or picture of the resurrection of Christ, because we're also united in the likeness of his resurrection. And so here, baptism is a ritual that does not literally bring about forgiveness. It does in a symbolic way. It pictures that which God brings about through Jesus Christ. Now, in moving from this symbolic aspect, one simply needs to go to several passages of Scripture which says that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us of our sins, and not baptism. As in Hebrews 9, verse 26, which says, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." As Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 read, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Then also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, which reads, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." As well as in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, which spoke about the new covenant being in his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of many. So it's clear that the blood of Jesus Christ is that which brings about the cleansing of our sin, and not through baptism itself. Not only focusing on the blood of Jesus Christ, there's also the obvious emphasis on the importance of faith. And one passage will serve as an example. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "To him all the prophets witness, that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So it's through faith in Jesus Christ, through his blood, which brings about the remission of sins. And it's not the ritual or the act of baptism that we undergo which brings about the literal washing or cleansing of our sins, but it's through the blood of Christ, and it's through faith in what he's accomplished at the cross. One other passage that we need to look at in relation to this whole topic is Titus chapter 3, verse 5, because this has also been one that's been used to apply to baptism as washing away our sins, which reads, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now, some have tried to use this as proof that baptism is necessary for salvation, that this washing is in reference to baptism. Well, let's analyze it. First of all, the word baptism is not even mentioned in this passage or in its context. And if it is baptism that he's referring to, it's vague at best. And if that was the case, if this was a reference to baptism, then it would be some sort of symbolic representation of this cleansing which salvation brings about. So you cannot interpret a passage which doesn't even mention the topic of baptism and then apply it into that. That's reading into the text. And actually, what he's saying is not water baptism, but the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is something that the Holy Spirit brings about, not by going through the act of baptism. And again, it's just completely contrary to what he says at the first part of verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." So the whole context screams out that it's not talking about some ritual that we go through, but it's some work that the Holy Spirit does. And if you would take the time to analyze these passages, which we've done over the last 2 weeks, you'll see very clearly that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Now, I want to end my thought on this, because I don't want you to misunderstand me in thinking that I do not believe that baptism is important. It's important because it's a command from Christ, and we need to obey Christ in every area. And he told us to be baptized. And I want to address those who have never been baptized, who are truly followers of Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest obstacles to get over is the false concept that I receive Christ, and then some point later on when I mature and all my sins are dealt with and I'm living some victorious life, then I'll be baptized. You're misunderstanding the whole significance of baptism. Baptism is a public confession that I have received forgiveness of sins, not by my own efforts or by my own means, but because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And now I'm identifying myself with his death, burial, and resurrection. He's the one that's brought about salvation through his grace and not by my works. And so a lot of people postpone baptism thinking I need to be mature enough. Well, if you read through the book of Acts, the people that were baptized immediately, because it's not a matter of maturity, it's a matter of faith. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. Second of all, I'd say it's a command directly from the Lord. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he told his followers to go out, make disciples, teach them all things, but also to baptize them. And so part of our following the Lord Jesus Christ is to submit to baptism. And by the way, Jesus himself was baptized, and we want to follow in his footsteps. And lastly, I would say, if you are associated with a group that's teaching, they have to be baptized in order to be saved. You're listening to a message that basically amounts to salvation by faith plus works. And it's a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's only brought you under bondage. And you need to walk in the liberty which Christ has for us, as clearly described in the book of Galatians. If we could help you in any way with that process, there's going to be a phone number that'll be listed at the end of the message. Or if you want to get access to the web at www.calvarylm.org.